There was a German poet, and reportedly his last words were these: "Of course God will forgive me. That's his business. Of course God will forgive me. That's his business. That's his job." I wonder what you think of that this morning. Isn't that what Jesus does? He does come to forgive people. So wouldn't you expect him to be with those who need forgiveness, with sinners? And that's where he is in our passage from the Bible today, in Matthew chapter 9. He's in a house with many sinners. Not a surprise, is it, perhaps for us? Jesus, the one who forgives, being with sinners. What are the Pharisees thinking then? Why are they surprised and shocked by Jesus being there? We need to enter in to what the Pharisees are thinking, the way that they're seeing the situation. And so my first point this morning is one that the Pharisees would have understood well. And that is that God really hates sin. God really hates sin. You see, God's business is his glory. God is all about defending the reputation he has, bringing fame to his name. Now that sounds kind of selfish, because if you and I behaved like that, it would be wrong to draw attention to ourselves, to get people to realise that we're great. That would be wrong. But it's not wrong for God. In fact, it's absolutely right for God, because he truly is good. Because he truly is glorious. He is the best one that there is. In fact, it's loving for God to have his glory as his business. It's loving for him to point other people to him, to draw attention to himself. It's a good thing that God does that. And anything that does not point to God and his glory is sin. Anything that does not match up to his standards is wrong, and it will not be good for us. The holy God hates sin. Is that too strong an expression? That God hates sin? No, this is what the Bible teaches, that he has an aversion to sin. One of the prophets says that he is too holy for his eyes even to look upon evil. He will keep away from sin. He hates sin. So what do you think God's attitude is to the riots that have been happening this week? There's more than one answer, and it's a complicated answer, I would suggest. But part of his attitude is that he hates sin. People have done what is wrong. They have hurt people, they have destroyed property, they have stolen things. This is against God's law, and God is unhappy with such behaviour. If we are to be followers of God, we are also to hate sin. We're to keep away from sin in our lives. There was a rich man who wanted a chauffeur. He wanted someone to drive him around in his posh car. And he interviewed three or four men who said they'd like to be his chauffeur. He gave them a test. "Come, drive me. I want you to drive along this difficult road through the mountains. It's up high. There are cliff faces down the side of the road. You drive me. I want to see how you drive." Some of the men drove very fast. They got him there very quickly. They got there in time. That was great. One man drove a little slower, and he kept well away from the edge. And he was the man who was employed by the rich man, because he kept well away from the edge. And we're to do that with sin. We're to realise how serious wrongdoing is and keep away from the edge. We're not even to go near it, because God hates sin. There's another place in the Bible, in the New Testament, where Paul commands us to look not upon sin and sinful things, but upon other things. This is what he says: "Whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. I don't think we take that seriously enough. If God hates sin, we're not to enjoy it, we're not to look upon it and thrive upon it, but we're to look upon what is good. And that will help us. God hates sin. So perhaps the Pharisees were right. Why should Jesus be there with those sinners? Keep well away from sin. Keep away from the edge. Keep away from that which is wrong. They expected perhaps a Messiah to come who would judge the sinful. And indeed, Jesus will judge the sinful one day. They expected a Messiah who would support the good people. They expected a righteous teacher to keep away from sin and sinners. But my second point is that Jesus really loves sinners. Jesus really loves sinners. He's eating with them. The Pharisees didn't like that because for them, eating with someone, a meal with them, was identifying with them. Was sharing with them in such a way as to say, yes, I'm alongside these people. And Jesus was willing to do that. It was said of him that he received sinners. He didn't look at sinners and treat them with contempt. He didn't look at sinners and say, oh, you've got to behave in this way from afar. But instead he was willing to eat with them, even to call them to himself. Some people have said, God loves the sinner but hates the sin. I wonder what you think of that. I would suggest that's too simplistic. In the Old Testament, in the Psalms, it speaks of God this way. You hate all evildoers. That's interesting, isn't it? Not you hate all evil, but you hate all evildoers. And in another place it says, the Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. There's a complexity in God. God hates sinners, and in another sense, God loves sinners. We mustn't think of God in too small or one-dimensional a way. God is happy all the time, and yet at the same time, he grieves over his people, over sinners. There's a complexity in his emotional life. It's not easy to grasp all of these things. And in one sense, God hates sinners because they are against his glory. They do what is wrong, what is against his pure and holy law. But in another sense, he loves sinners and he wants to draw them to himself. Jesus Christ loves sinners. He will judge sinners one day, and some of them will go to eternal punishment. But when he comes to earth, his mission is to draw sinners to himself. He shows such a love for sinners. So in John, Jesus says this, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. So his mission this time around, when he first came to this world, was to draw sinners to himself. Jesus loves sinners. Do we even need evidence for this? Well, we look then to the cross. Do you believe that Jesus loves sinners, people who do what is wrong? We look to the cross. He died there for such people. He laid down his life. The Bible, when it wants to define love, tells us to look to Jesus. He laid down his life. That's how we know what love is. It's not even just a one-off death on the cross. He laid down all of his life. He expended all of his energies from birth all the way through to be holy for a people who don't deserve it. He is one who loves sinners. And that love is doing what a person needs. So imagine a parent who has a child, and the parent does everything the child wants. Mollycoddles the child, pampers the child, gives them gift after gift. That is not love. That's actually selfishness. Because what the parent is doing is saying, I want the child to love me. I want the child to be happy for an easy life for me. Instead, the parent who truly loves a child will discipline the child sometimes, because the parent wants what's best for the child. The parent will do what the child needs, not what the child wants. The Bible speaks in one place very challengingly like this: faithful are the wounds of a friend. Your best friends will sometimes wound you. They will tell you what you need to hear, even when it's painful. That's what love is like. And Jesus really loves sinners. So when he sees a sinner who is not going the way that God wants them to, who is against God's glory, he will do what they need. The Lord Jesus loves sinners by rebuking them sometimes. The Lord Jesus loves sinners by drawing them to himself. He loves sinners by dying for them to get rid of their sin. He's like the perfect doctor who's able to deal with us on a different level to the doctors that we enjoy in this country. He's the one who can do heart transplants, mind transplants, give you inner cleansing. The effects of his ministry are not just over the next 10, 20, 30 years, but for eternity. He's the one who gives new life. He's the ultimate doctor. And if this doctor loves sinners, he'll be where the sinners are. You see, the Pharisees knew that God hates sin, but they'd kind of pushed aside the truth that God loves sinners, and that the loving thing to do is go and meet their need. It's exactly what Jesus did. Do you need a doctor? Do you need someone to deal with your sin? Then the ultimate doctor is Jesus. He's the only one who can do it, who can change you on the inside. Some people won't go to the doctor. They're scared of what the doctor will say, or it's just too much effort. What did Jesus do for the people who wouldn't go to the doctor? He went to them. Isn't that what he did when he came down from heaven to be born at Bethlehem? Jesus comes to people who are in need. He comes to the sinners who need a doctor. And that's a pattern for us to follow, isn't it? As believers, as a church here, we must reach out. Because a lot of them will never come in on their own. They just don't want to come to the doctor. So we must go out to invite them in. The question is, how many unbelievers do you spend time with? Not just know, but spend time with. Or is there a danger? I talk to myself here. Is there a danger of becoming ghettoized Christians, where believers just spend time with Christian friends and Christian family? We're to reach out. That's what Jesus did. He went to where the sinners were. Some people won't go to the doctor because they're scared of what he'll say, or it's just too much effort. Some people will go to the doctor, but they won't follow his advice. Because there's a lifestyle issue here. If we're to conform to God's pattern of living, if we're to live for God's glory, it will involve a cost. It will involve changes in our lives. And some people don't want that. Those people at Matthew's house in Matthew chapter 9, I would suggest that not all of them followed Jesus. He went to where they were, but some of them would not listen. Some people won't go to the doctor because they don't think they need to. Now here, I'm talking about people who know that they do something wrong, but they still don't think they need a doctor. So, for example, I heard of a looter being interviewed this week. And they knew that they were doing wrong, this young man. He knew it was wrong to be stealing things. But his response was, so what? What can they do to me? My parents might have a go at me. I can handle that. I might end up in court and they might put an ASBO on me. I can handle that. He wasn't scared of the consequences, and so he didn't think he needed a doctor. There wasn't an issue to be resolved for him. The Pharisees knew that there was a judgment to come. They know that God hates sin, and there are consequences for sin. Do you know that this morning? That you're in need of a doctor because there are consequences to what you do wrong. And some people won't go to the doctor because they don't think they need to. They don't think they're sinners. They think they're okay, they're righteous, they're good, they're doing what's right. That would be like having a serious illness but not admitting to it. Like having a cancer inside your body which is slowly killing you, but saying, no, I don't need to go to the doctor, I'm fine, look at me, I feel fine, everything's going well. And yet the cancer is slowly, invisibly killing you on the inside. How could they say that? How could the Pharisees say, I don't need a doctor, I'm okay? It's because what they do is they look around them and say, I'm not like them. Isn't that easy to do when you go to a party like that at Matthew's house with tax collectors and sinners there? There were probably prostitutes there. There were certainly people who were unclean there. Isn't it easy to do that when we look at the television and the news this week and every week and see so many people who do what is wrong and say, I'm not like that. I'm not like them. And that's true. Many of us do not do things as bad as some of these people on the television do. At least not externally. But it's the wrong comparison to make. They're not the standard, the people that you see on the television. The question you need to ask is, are you like Jesus? Are you like Jesus? Jesus is not just the best holy person. He's the only holy person. Jesus is the standard. If you want to get to heaven on your own merit, you have to be as good as Jesus Christ. All the time. Are you as good as Jesus? And one question to challenge us in that area is, do you really love sinners? Because if Jesus really loves sinners and he's the standard, then we also must really love sinners. If you know the answer's no, there is hope because Jesus forgives. But for those who have been forgiven, our challenge is to still seek to be like Jesus. And he really loves sinners. I heard about an American church recently where they refused to call believers Christians. Because in America, everyone thinks they're a Christian almost. I'm born in America, I'm a Christian. So instead, they called believers Christ followers. That's an interesting way of putting it, isn't it? Are you a Christ follower? The one who follows Christ will do what Christ wants them to do. What was Jesus' mission? I've not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And it's not just his mission. He gives it to the disciples, to his followers to do as well. At the end of this gospel, it speaks of him saying, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. His mission should be our mission if we are followers of Christ. So the Pharisees, their problem with Jesus was he's spending time with sinners. You can't do that if you're going to be righteous. That's what they thought. When actually Jesus was saying, I'm spending time with sinners and I'm the standard. You have to do that if you're going to be a follower of mine. Imagine a soldier and the sergeant says, right guys, we're heading up the hill, we're going to that building there, we're going to set up a perimeter and protect the civilians in that building. Let's go. And one of the soldiers says, I fancy staying here and polishing my boots. I'm sure it's important to look smart. I'm going to press my trousers and iron my shirt and look fantastic as a soldier. Well then, the soldier doesn't have the same mission as the person in charge. Our captain's mission is, it was then and it still is now, to reach out to sinners. To reach out to unbelievers who need forgiveness. And unless we're following the same kind of mission, how can we call him our captain? How can we call him our Lord? Do you really love sinners? Jesus did. Even while they were nailing him to the cross, they were putting him to death, he was praying for them, Father, forgive. He was praying for them. John Stott says this, if the cruel torture of crucifixion could not silence our Lord's prayers for his enemies, then what pain, pride, prejudice or sloth could justify the silencing of ours, our prayers for our enemies? What pain, pride, prejudice or sloth could justify the silencing of our prayers? Do you love sinners? Do you really love people who need Jesus Christ? When were you last at a Matthew party? I would suggest a Matthew party is a party where a believer invites his friends. And there'll be unbelievers there and believers there. A mix of people, just like in Matthew chapter 9. The disciples are there. The Lord Jesus is there. And lots of other people who do not follow Jesus are there. And there's an opportunity there, isn't it, there for conversation, for relationships to be built, an opportunity to love sinners. Now, there are other principles to apply as well. Keeping away from the edge of sin is a right principle for believers to apply. Looking upon thinking about what's noble and pure, that's a right principle for us to apply. But the central mission is to love sinners. Isn't that a right principle to apply as well? It becomes complicated. Let me give you an ethical issue, which I'm not going to answer, and you can think about it perhaps afterwards. Imagine you have a friend, someone you know and care about, who is a homosexual, and they're going to go through a civil partnership ceremony with their partner, and they invite you. Do you go as a believer? I guess there are different principles to apply. But this passage is saying you need to apply the principle of love for sinners, of a concern for what they need, of being with them so you can build relationship and invite them to Jesus. You need to be applying that principle as well. Sometimes people won't think well of you for it. They said of Jesus that he was a glutton, a drunkard, and a friend of sinners. And they might say similar things about you. But you need to think what is the right thing to do. Not to compromise, not to sin. God hates sin. But to love people. That's the central issue. Do you love sinners? Of course I do. When they come into church, I'm really friendly to them. But Jesus went looking for them. He spent time with them outside of the synagogue. What drives your behaviour here? If you love sinners, you'll be making an effort to do what will draw you into relationships with those who are unbelievers. If you care about such people. It might be something very simple. A story is told of a lady at work who was trying to befriend someone else, and this someone was a little bit standoffish. And this someone else was having a particularly bad day. So our Christian friend went to her and said, oh, you know, what's wrong? I'm just fed up, and this place is hopeless. And the lady started to complain about a number of things and mentioned that she couldn't even have a cup of tea here because they didn't have chamomile tea. So the Christian left the building, went down the road, picked up some chamomile tea, came back and made her a cup of tea. Just a little bit of love melted this woman and gave an opportunity for a relationship to blossom. I don't know where it went from there. I don't know whether that other woman ever became a believer. But love is about looking after people, even if they don't do what you really want them to do, really want them to come to Jesus Christ. It's showing that concern. We can be creative in that kind of way, in terms of thinking, how can I befriend people? And again, this passage seeks to say to us, eat with them. That's what Jesus did at lunchtime at work. Go out for lunch with people in your place of work. Or your neighbours, invite them round for just a cup of coffee to begin with, but then a meal. You can be creative. You can think for yourselves about how to develop such relationships. Look at the quote that the Lord Jesus brings us from the Old Testament in verse 13. He says, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." That's a quote from the passage we read earlier in Hosea. He's not saying there that sacrifice is unimportant, because in Hosea, there still was a sacrificial system. And the prophet, speaking for God, was not saying, forget the sacrifices, when he said, I desire steadfast love or mercy, not sacrifice. He was saying one is more important than the other. So within the law of God, some things are of more importance than other things. And Hosea is saying mercy, steadfast love towards God and others is more important than sacrifice. And Jesus is reminding the Pharisees of this truth. In fact, he's rebuking the Pharisees because Hosea said that to people who had done so many things wrong. They were apostates going away from God. They had feigned repentance. There was blood guilt upon them. And isn't there sometimes a danger that believers are edging towards becoming like Pharisees? We want to polish our boots and look great rather than getting on with the mission. Isn't there a danger that we look at the sinners on the television and we could end up condemning them and saying, I'm not like that, rather than weeping over them? So as we come to the end now, the question is, are you part of the mission? Do you really love sinners? God hates sin, and in some respects he hates sinners, but he also loves sinners enough to send his son for them. Jesus hates sin, and he will judge sinners. Sin will be dealt with. But he also loves sinners and he reaches out to them. He goes to where they are and he does what they need. He doesn't just shake his fist at them. He goes to them. And then he leaves his disciples to carry on the mission. So ask yourself, are you like Jesus? Do you love sinners? Are you part of the mission? Perhaps we need to repent, and then we need to pray and ask that we would be part of the mission. And then we need to take concrete and creative action. Make a list of people that you know already that you need to know better and pray for them. Have meals with them. Spend time with them. Get to know unbelievers. And God will open up the way for you to speak to them of their deepest need, even if they don't really think they need a doctor.